an athlete stands on the start line, he or she will hear three instructions, two verbal from the starter's mouth, one from the gun. On your marks, get set, go. Final preparations for the big event. But before "on your marks" is uttered, there has been many preparations. Probably, as a professional athlete, years of preparations to get to this point. And there's a parallel to that moment in an athlete's life and this moment in the story of the Scriptures. We are being prepared by Gabriel for what is to come. It's, if you like, on your marks. Because what is to come is a big event. But for many, many years, there has been much preparation. And as Gabriel meets Zechariah, as Gabriel meets Mary, and gets them ready, starts to tell them to prepare, the plan of God, right from the start to this moment, continues to take effect. This is not plan B. This is not things have not worked out and God's come up with a different idea. This is all part of plan A. And God continues to prepare his people. The people of the day, Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph, are the people who will sort of watch and wait and rejoice or even oppose. God's preparing them. But he's also preparing us as we read the story. As we come to another Christmas season. I'm working on the basis you've been to Christmas before. As we come to another Christmas season, as we look at this story together, and tonight the song of Mary, God's getting us ready for what is to come. He prepares. Next week we'll look at the fact that he announces when Jesus arrives, and then the week after that we'll look at the fact that people rejoice at what has happened. I'm going to put on some of the main points in the screen as we follow through. You may find that helpful, and if that's so, that's grand. Before I go any further, though, angel visit number one. Some people got difficulties with the fact that there's so much supernatural stuff going on. We've got two angel conversations, one from Gabriel to Zechariah, one from Gabriel to Mary. There's a lot of other things going on. Elizabeth and Zechariah, she is barren. They are old. It's not a normal combination for childbearing. This child that she will bear, she is told through Zechariah, will be full of the Holy Spirit from day one. And even in the womb, John bursts with joy as Mary approaches. Mary is told that her son will be special, much more so than John. And so special is God. Mary will burst into song. Zechariah, eventually, 9 months later, will burst into song when he's allowed to speak. Angels will appear to shepherds. Stars will appear to wise men. There's lots of supernatural stuff going on. And that may be an obstacle for you. Even as a Christian, it may be a bit of a head scratcher. There's a few options open to us. We can try and flatten the supernatural stuff down. A bit like, have you ever used a fire blanket over a fire? You sort of throw the fire blanket over the fire to cut off the circulation of air to extinguish the flame. We could do that to the supernatural stuff in the gospel, in the Bible. Just sort of put a blanket over it as if to say, it doesn't really exist. Let's just extinguish that. But Luke saturates the whole of his account with supernatural stuff. You can't just extinguish stuff like that. That's one option open to us. We can flatten it, or we can fairy tale it. It belongs in the realm of make-believe. But Luke is a historian who, over the years, has been given a reputation, as a historian of a top-class degree. The titles he gives to positions of power and authority within small regions or cities are so accurate. He has a reputation all these years later of being a top class historian. He's also a doctor. He's a man of science. And yet he has no embarrassment of holding forth all this supernatural happenings. You may want to fairy tale the supernatural stuff. You may want to write it off as make believe. But Luke's character and reputation at least asks us to consider, is he right or are we right if we're prepared to write it off? So option number one, you can flatten it, you can try and extinguish the supernatural, you can fairy tale it, you can make it something that it's just make-believe, or you can put your faith in the facts. That's your three options. You can put your faith in the facts. These things, Luke attests to, really did happen. And when Jesus walks on the earth, the things that he says, the things that he does, before his death and resurrection, in his death and resurrection, after his death and resurrection, there's supernatural stuff all the way through. You can place your faith in the facts. What would it look like if God broke in? What would it look like if God broke in to earth? Surely it would look something like this. Wonderful supernatural announcements. Conversations with people, human beings, giving them news that is bigger than their brains, yet still real. It would look something like this, wouldn't it? And so if that is a difficulty for you, bear with it and ask God to help you. He will. Ask God to help you to take it with faith in the facts that these things are true. Now, that's a fairly long introduction. If I said anything there you don't agree with or you're not happy with, come and have a chat with me afterwards and we'll talk through that, okay? The first angel visit, Gabriel to Zechariah, covers this topic. 25 verses, prepare for the preparer. That's the message to Zechariah about his son John. Zechariah was a priest, and the way it worked, according verse 9, according to the custom of the priesthood, is that for 2 weeks a year, Zechariah's division would not be based at home, but would come into Jerusalem. And they would serve in the temple in Jerusalem. It would be their shift, if you like. And the 800 of that division would take lots for the different jobs over that two-week period. Well, on this day, on this occasion, the lot falls to Zechariah to burn incense. His task is to go in to the temple with oil in a container and to pour it onto an altar with coals. And as the oil hits the coals, there is smoke rising. Okay? And the smoke was a visible picture of the invisible prayers of God's people. That was the idea. And it was God's way of showing God's people that their prayers were rising up to a God who hears. That's the message. Okay? And that's the task he was doing. How can God give that assurance? How can people know that God hears their prayers? Well, all around Zechariah, there are illustrations of wonderful truths. Just a few feet away, there is a curtain that separates the room he's in now, the holy place, from the most holy place. God is so designed that people have access to him through a sacrifice once a year. Not someone of Zechariah's rank, but the high priest would go into the most holy place with a sacrifice for the sins of God's people. How does God hear people's prayers? Because the sins that deserve death are taken by another. He was a few feet away from that. That's one of the key reasons why Zechariah and his friends could be confident that God hears their prayers, because their sins are dealt with by God. Now, whether Zechariah could say it there and then at the moment, that picture of the access to God through the death of another for the sins of his people would be fulfilled by Jesus Christ. He would take the sin of God's people. He would die in their place to guarantee them access to God, a relationship with Him that lasts forever. That fulfillment was still to come. But in that hope that God would provide a way, they were meeting, they were praying, and they were offering this incense. And that's why when the messenger comes, Gabriel comes, and he says to Zechariah, verse 13, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." What prayer? Prayer for a son? Possibly. Prayer for a rescuer for the whole nation? Probably. We're not exactly sure. But here we have Zechariah and Elizabeth. You see how they're described in verse 6? They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. The last time God had spoken to his people was the last book of the Old Testament, a book called Malachi. And through in the last few sentences of that book, God told his people to keep his commandments. And Elizabeth and Zechariah are among many who are doing that now. And here, to people who are keeping his commandments, the message of a preparer comes. It's not just that a couple will have a child, as glorious as that is. It's that this child would be used by God for the blessing of many and the preparing for God himself. One man puts it like this: if Zechariah could speak when he comes out of the temple, these are three things that he would say. Firstly, we're going to be parents. Elizabeth, you're going to be a mother. Childlessness in any culture is painful. But in the culture of this day, God had promised to generation and generation and generation, through the family, God had promised that he would bless the world. And there was this added pain, added agony onto childlessness. And that's why when Elizabeth responds in verse 25, she talks about her reproach among her people being taken away. Okay? It's not just an agony of heart that any childless mother would suffer. It's this expectation that through the family of God's people, God would bless the world. And this is them being included into that promise. We're going to be parents is one of the first things that Zechariah could say. The second one is this: he's going to be great. It's not just that we're going to have a child. It's that this child will do a particular job. This child will get ready. Will get ready the people for God himself. We're going to have joy and gladness. Gabriel says that you'll have joy and gladness, verse 14. And many others, not just you as parents, but many others will rejoice at his birth because of the role he'll do. He's going to prepare the way. Do you see how he's going to be used by God? Verse 16, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go, verse 17, before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. There is this reconciliation between people and God. There's a reconciliation between people and people. In other words, the turning of the hearts of the fathers. But there's also a preparation, that last phrase in verse 17, preparation for God himself. So it's not just that he's going to be great. And Jesus said there was no one greater in the kingdom of God than John the Baptist as he became known. But there's also this last part of the message that Zechariah comes out with. God himself is coming. As special as our child is, someone greater is going to follow. As unique as our child is, someone more unique is to follow. And so Gabriel, God through Gabriel, is getting this couple ready and getting us as readers ready He said he would. In the book of Malachi, he said he would send a messenger who would get ready God's people for God coming. And that's what's happening here. Malachi chapter 4, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 as well. And that's the promise that he's keeping. Here we have a promise-keeping God getting his people ready. The second visit that the angel pays is to a young lady called Mary. I trust you know the story well. Let's just follow through a few steps that Gabriel takes with her. Do you notice that she's scared as well? And he assures her, again, as he did Zechariah, don't be afraid. This is good news. You find favour with God. It's worth bearing that in mind. Sometimes as we hear the Christmas story, as we tell the Christmas story, as we sing the Christmas story, we can think, oh, that's lovely. Angels appearing to Mary. Beautiful. She was scared stiff. Zechariah was scared stiff. One children's Bible calls the angels warriors of light. That's a pretty good description. People were scared when they encountered an angel. It wasn't a lovely sight. It was a fearful sight. It was a frightening sight. But these warriors of light, these fearful creatures, assured Zechariah and Mary, there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. This is good news. Mary was told of four things. Firstly, the conception. She was to conceive and have not just a child, but a son, who would be called Jesus. You see that in verse 31? We're told things about him. We're told who and how this conception will work. Verse 31, a son called Jesus who will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. This is God's Son that you will bear. God's Son that you will carry. God's Son that you will give birth to. And do you know what it is to use an OXO cube? A concentrated flavour in a small amount of space. Well, what Gabriel says is a spiritual OXO cube. He crams into just a few words a huge amount of promises that God has made over the years. And he said, all these promises are going to come true in your son. He's going to be the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. That's one of the promises made to David. He will reign over the house of Jacob. God's people were promised a king, a ruler who would reign. But more than that, last promise, his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end. His kingdom will never come to end. It's another promise that God had made his people. And all those promises concentrated into that little sentence is going to come true of your child. Mary has this question as I talk to the boys and girls about how. How's it going to happen? God's going to do it in a way that he's never done before and he's never done since. The child that you will bear will be placed there by God himself. And that means that the child you will bear is the Son of God. He will be called holy, different, set apart from any other child there has ever been. I want you to notice something very, very simple, but really important. In this great story of preparing people for a saviour, it's a message about a person. It's a message about a person with a name whose life then is tracked and recorded as Luke goes on, Matthew, Mark and John do something very similar. Why do I say that? Sometimes we think, mistakenly, that the way through life is to hold on to principles, rules perhaps, a pattern of behaviour that will get us through. But that's not what God offers here. He doesn't offer principles. He offers a person. Sometimes we can think that the way through life is that we can tap into a power that is greater than ourselves. But that's not what God offers here. He doesn't offer a power. He offers a person. He offers a relationship with Him through relationship with Jesus. Someone that we can know. Someone we can entrust ourselves to. Someone whose eternal reign we can submit to and whose loving care we can trust in. It's a person. Not an impersonal force or just a set of guidelines. Now, before I go any further, and there's just a little bit to finish on that, can I just ask you whether that has been the submitting to a person, the entrusting yourself to His care, the holding on to His promises, whether that's been a feature of your life? In simple terms, we would call that becoming a Christian. Turning to and trusting in God. That we get to know Him as Saviour and Lord. If you've not done that, if that has not happened to you, if you do not know Jesus the person, you still need Him as Saviour and Lord. And here He is. Our hearts are being prepared as we read about His coming. For those of you who are Christians, and for whom life is difficult, and I know for some of you, the last few weeks have been very difficult indeed. Can I remind you that you are not following a set of principles? You are not tapping into a power or a force. You have the eternal God who is your friend because your master, your Lord and Saviour. Johnny has spoken much on this on Sunday evenings about the promise of rest being given to the weary and heavy laden. Not just in coming to know Him for the first time, but in continuing to know Him as Shepherd and King. Sometimes Christians now, we can be distracted. And the relationship we have with Jesus, our eyes are taken off. If that is you, before today is over, make sure you speak to the one who loves you more than anybody else. Make sure you come back to Him, the person who is your Saviour. Maybe you would acknowledge that in your heart there's a streak of independence, and you've deliberately gone your own way. Stop it. Christian, come back to Him. The person who has come and died to save you. Come and died to satisfy your soul. Trust me. Trust Him. You're better off with Him, not without Him. Come back to Him. Ask God for help in that independent streak that's taken you away. Some of you may well be disappointed that Christian life has been hard. Take your disappointment to God. Take it to Him and ask Him for grace. Ask Him for His help. He is a person who has come. There is a relationship there. We need to enter that relationship and we need to continue in that relationship. Christian. If the Christian life is hard, which it will be, make sure the steps you take today are relational steps. Not formal, not attendance at church, not being nice and polite to your friends who are Christians as well. Make sure they're relational steps that take you back into a heart relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, that was a little tangent, okay? There's a conception, who and how. He is a person who has come by God's power. Very quickly, Gabriel says, there's a companion for you, Mary. Elizabeth, your older cousin. She's expecting as well. Some of you know the the joy of expecting a child at the same time as a friend. And there's much to be shared, pains as well as excitement. Well, that's what God does here. He gives a companion to Mary and Elizabeth. But not just a companion, he gives a confidence. You see, if Elizabeth can bear a child, and she's much older and been born up to this point, is that not evidence that God can do the impossible, Mary? Like, give a child to someone who's a virgin. So it's confidence then. That's what God says through Gabriel. When you look through the record, this confidence, verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. There's a confidence. This God who would put this child, nothing's impossible, Mary. There's a confidence. And then there's this confirmation, verses 38 to 45. Mary approaches Elizabeth. Elizabeth, you can just imagine her, feet up, cup of tea, watching telly, and she hears Mary coming in. And before Elizabeth has a chance to stand up and say hello, the baby does some leaps. And Mary realizes that something special has happened. Why is the mother of my Lord coming to see me? That's another supernatural thing. How does she know? God gives her that insight. And so there's this confirmation. Blessed is she, says Elizabeth, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. God said this would happen to you, Mary, and you believed him. Blessed are you because you've believed. Blessed are you because you've received that from God. And so Mary is prepared. Elizabeth is prepared. Elizabeth's son, John, will prepare the way. Jesus will follow in that prepared way. And as we read through the story of Luke's gospel, and if you're not reading the Bible at the moment, let me encourage you. Some of the chapters are quite long. Maybe not one chapter a day, but you could read a bit day by day. Just follow through the story of Jesus coming to earth. And my prayer is that as you do so, you too would be prepared to rejoice in God our Saviour, who has come to earth to save people like me and like you from our sins and to shepherd his people forever. A story of preparation. Are you ready? Are you ready to rejoice in God our Saviour? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the care that you took to get all the promises aligned, all your predictions and prophecies so carefully aligned in these wonderful human moments. How good you are. Lord, we are distanced by many miles and many years from these accounts, but may they be real to us. May the Saviour who comes not just be a person on a page, but a relationship we enjoy. May we know what it is to submit to Jesus, the Saviour, to entrust ourselves to his care, to follow him all our days. And we pray that joy and gladness would not just be for Zachariah and Elizabeth, but for us also. Gracious God, receive our thanks and hear our prayers, we ask. Amen.